Well, good morning, ladies. It is really lovely to be here with you. Seriously, everything has been lovely since I arrived, since the person I met in the car park and the wee prayer time before, the songs that we have sung together, and listening to the ladies and the girls up at the front here. It's all been such an encouragement. So thank you so much. I could just go home now, but I better not. So it is lovely to be here. Thank you to Anne and the ladies for inviting me along. Just before we maybe start, let's just pray together. Father, we do just want to thank you for this beautiful morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to be together around your word. I pray now that you would bless us, that you would give us open hearts, receptive minds to hear what you want to say to us. I pray that your word would go forth, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, Lord, and teach us. I pray that I would not be a distraction, and I pray that you would guide my words in accordance with your will. So, Lord, just bless our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so maybe like the girls up here, I'll just say a wee bit about myself. My name is Pauline McNeely, and I live in Rich Hill. So it didn't take me long to get here. I was here in under an hour, and I don't think I was speeding, but the roads were very clear. We've been in Rich Hill Presbyterian Church for 27 years. My husband is the minister there, so that was his first church, and we've been there that whole time. Although like here, in between, about 17 years ago, we moved into a new church building, so that maybe made it seem like a wee bit of a change. And God has been good to us there, and it's been a real privilege to serve him in that church family. Alistair, as I say, is my husband. We've got two children. Erin is 23. She was married a couple of years ago, and Harry is 21 tomorrow. So if you'll know my car out there, because there's a big, massive helium 21 balloon in the back, which I couldn't reverse into the car park space because it was in my way. But anyway. So I'm here today. I suppose I do have a real interest in side-by-side ministry. Serving in a place for such a long time, you get to know people well, and you get very much involved in side-by-side ministry. Also, discipleship has been a focus of our congregation for the last number of years. Lots of departments, youth, women's ministry, congregational life is very much focusing on discipleship. And I've been involved in the Women's Ministry Panel for a number of years, which was set up specifically to try to explore how to develop women's ministry in our denomination and at congregational level. And that's been an encouragement to me. And through that, we've adopted a particular focus on what we like to call side-by-side ministry. So that's sort of a wee bit about my background and why I am involved in what I am, and very passionate about just everything that was set up here from the front has set such a great context for what we're going to unpack this morning. So anyway, a big question to get you thinking. How is your love for the people in your church family? Now, I'm aware that there's maybe different churches represented here, but you think about your church family. How is your love for the people in the church community that God has placed you in? Some questions to help your thinking. Do you actively seek to show love to individuals within your church family? Do you restrict your love to people who are similar to you? So do you gravitate towards people who are the same age as you, similar interests and hobbies, maybe who have a similar work background or children of the same age? When last did you go out of your way to have a meaningful conversation with someone you've seen in church for quite a while now, but you don't actually know? Do you often find yourself looking at another Christian and thinking, well, I've got nothing in common with her? Do you consciously look out for people who seem isolated or on the fringe of church to engage with them and encourage them? Do you wait for and expect other people just to come over and speak to you? Is most of the time you spend in your church building spent talking with people that you already know very well? Now, those are all challenging questions just to help us think a wee bit about the relationships that we have with people in our church family. In a brilliant book called Compelling Community, Deaver and Dunlop write, "To follow Christ is to love other Christians. Love between believers isn't a sign of maturity. It's a sign of saving faith. So in other words, if we love God as our Saviour, we naturally should love one another, everyone that God has brought into the church family that we belong to. We've taken the phrase side by side from a couple of wee verses that are tucked into Philippians. I think one of it was on your wee publicity flyer. There's a verse in the first chapter of Philippians says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And then later on in chapter 4, Paul says, "Help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel." And that's just a beautiful picture of women and men, but we're thinking about women today, drawing side by side to work together and to grow in their faith in the church. God's people are called to a togetherness and commitment that is possible through his gospel. If we are together and committed because of anything else other than our love for Christ, our church community won't be as effective as it should be. In other words, we might love going to church because there's people there that we know and we've some great friends and there's similar interests to us. But if that's all that our church community is based on, it says little of the power of the gospel. The beautiful thing about the gospel is it brings together people of all backgrounds, all ages, all interests. And we kind of saw that even on this stage today. People of different ages and different backgrounds coming together in a side-by-side relationship. And before we actually get into our passage, just want to draw your attention to two things about the church, the community of people that God has created. The local church is far more important to our Christian life than many of us realise. A healthy Christian is a healthy church member. And secondly, local churches grow in life and vitality as they organise themselves around the Word of God. And that's why it's great what you're doing today. You are a body of people together in a church family and you're coming around God's Word. So can I encourage you that if you're a follower of Jesus, ask God to help you love the church well and to love the Word of God. This is a lifelong endeavour and it's not just for super spiritual Christians, it's for every Christian. It can be hard for different reasons. It can be hard to love the Church of Jesus Christ because do you know what? Have a look around. The church is made up of fallen sinners. We all mess up. We can all hurt each other. We can all get things wrong. We can all disappoint one another. So it can be hard to love the Church of Jesus Christ, but God calls us to that. And you know, it can be hard to consistently love the Word of God. And the reason for that is because when we obey and love the Word of God, we're called to deny ourselves. And that's something that always involves a battle. So we need the gospel of Jesus to enable us to love each other well and to love the Word of God well. My hope and prayer is that through everything that you do in your women's ministry and everything we do at a denominational level, we will inspire and equip women to be involved in this side-by-side ministry in their local churches. Now, the passage we're going to look at today is in 1 Thessalonians. This is a brilliant passage. This is my go-to passage for discipleship. It is the one we'll look at next is also brilliant. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to just read it through. We're going to read verses 1 to 12, although we'll be really focusing on some of the verses in the middle more. So 1 Thessalonians, towards the end of your Bible, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For he never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labour and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Now, when I had been preparing this talk, I had the great opportunity of reading through 1 Thessalonians multiple times, just to get the overview of the big themes of this book and the context. And two big things struck me. First of all, 1 Thessalonians is a book of tremendous encouragement. One wee thing you could maybe do in the next week is read through 1 Thessalonians yourselves. Paul and Silas and Timothy are writing this letter to young Christians to encourage them in their faith, to strengthen these young believers who are being persecuted. And the idea of encouragement is peppered right throughout this book. Just a few examples. Chapter 2, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Chapter 3, to establish and encourage you in the faith. Chapter 4, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you're doing. And at the end of chapter 5, encourage the faint-hearted. So I pray that as we study this passage, it will be an encouragement to us, and it will encourage us to encourage each other. The second big thing that struck me was that the return of Christ is mentioned in every single chapter. Chapter 1, verse 10, wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered you from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 talks about our hope or crown or joy of boasting before our Lord when he returns. Chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord. That's in verse 13. Chapter 4 is a whole lengthy passage about the return of Christ. And chapter 5 mentions his return also. Christians should long for the day when Christ will return again and bring his work of redemption to completion. And when Christ returns, he is our bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so until that day, we, the bride, are to get ready. We are to be encouraging one another to be ready for our bridegroom's return. Susan Hunt, in a great book called Spiritual Mothering, and I think it's down on the bookstall, it looks like this, and it basically goes through the passage in Titus that we'll be looking at in the next wee session. That is a brilliant book. She writes this: Jesus is redeeming his people. Jesus is purifying his bride. The outcome is not our responsibility. We are to go and make disciples. We are to help get the bride ready. And regardless of the results in another woman's life, our obedience will ready us to meet our bridegroom. We are to help get the bride ready. Those words really caught my eye a few years ago when I was reading this book. As I said, our daughter Erin got married 2 Septembers ago. And mother of the bride responsibilities, to help get the bride ready. So I was talking to, isn't it Dorina, who's getting married? You're getting married, your mummy? Yes, congratulations. So I was talking to her mummy and she was telling me about you getting married. So yes, you've got all these big mother of the bride responsibilities to help get the bride ready. It is an absolute privilege as well as a responsibility. It started long before the day of the wedding. There was hours of planning and talking and shopping and lunch dates and appointments and making and decorating and trying on and reading and praying and advising and marriage prep classes, because Al and I do those, so it was funny having Erin and Ian in them, arranging, decision making and writing checks. Was it fun? Yes. Was it a bit stressful? At times. Was it hard work? Yes. Was it worth it? Definitely. Was it a privilege? Absolutely. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Ladies, we all in this room have a responsibility to help get the bride of Christ ready for our bridegroom's return. How sad it would have been if on Wednesday the 5th of September 2018, Erin had to get ready for her bridegroom Ian all by herself. Ladies, we're called to help each other walk in a manner worthy of God as we wait for his return. It's not just up to our ministers and elders. Titus 2 and other passages make it clear. Every single one of us has a role to play in helping each other get ready for our bridegroom's return. Another wee book that is definitely down there, Side by Side by Ed Welsh. He says, if you feel quite weak and ordinary, if you feel like a mess but have the spirit, you have the right credentials. You are one of the ordinary people that God uses to help others. I loved the way, I can't remember the name of the lady that was standing here, said when she first heard that announced, she thought, oh, I wouldn't be able to do that. And so often that's what we think. But as we're going to see as we unpack this, if we love God, if his Holy Spirit is within us, and we want to walk with God, then we are qualified to help another person, drawn alongside them to help them walk with God. What might that look like? Well, you had a brilliant example today of what it might look like up at the front here. It might be drawing alongside someone who is lonely and praying with them. It might be encouraging a young mum that God is with her and that she's doing a brilliant job bringing out her children to church each Sunday. It could be advising a woman how to cope with maybe a difficult, demanding boss at work. It may be helping a new Christian study the Bible. There are countless situations, but are we ready to take these opportunities to help get the bride ready by lovingly speaking truth into each other's lives? So what can we learn from Paul's example here in Thessalonians as he encourages these young believers? There's so much we could take from this passage, but I just want to focus on three things as we look at it together. And the first one is a gospel focus. Can I draw your attention to verses 2, 8 and 9? It says, but though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully at Philippi, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 8 talks about we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves. And verse 9, why we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Do you love the word of God? Do you study it? Meditate upon it? Are you growing in your understanding of it? The gospel, the word of God, has been entrusted to us so that we would pass it on, teach it without distortion or subtraction. The great Titus 2 passage that we'll look at later exhorts older women to teach and train younger women. Some women will do that in formal settings as they teach from the front like this, or lead a Bible study, but most of us will do it in informal settings as we simply encourage one another with truths from God's word and offer godly advice to those we draw alongside. Susan Hunt writes, the combination of formal instruction in the context of nurturing relationships with older women who are modelling what is being taught is the ideal situation. Whatever way we do it, whatever way we decide to encourage one another in our walk with God, we need to be feeding our own souls in the Word of God regularly so that we are equipped to handle the word and pass it on to the people that we are mentoring or discipling. Roger Carswell writes, Paul knew that God uses the person who uses the message that God uses. So Paul knew that God uses the person who uses the message that God uses. You know, in side-by-side relationships, it's not worldly advice or even practical tips for living that we're sharing, but rather we're seeking to pass on and share wisdom that we have gleaned from the Word of God. And if we want to share God's word with others, it makes sense that we need to be in the word and knowing the word ourselves. How can we pass on something that's been entrusted to us if we are not valuing it? The idea of something being entrusted to us, that Paul talks a lot about in his letters to Timothy, is that it's precious. If we hold something precious, we will take care of it, we will respect it, we will want to know it. 2 Timothy talks about the fact that we have heard sound words taught to us, maybe from the front on a Sunday, but that's not enough. We need to be in the Word ourselves. We can't just go from one Sunday to the next. We need to be reading God's Word ourselves. Paul also says to Timothy that we are to guard the deposit. So the idea that we pass it on correctly, if we're to do that, we need to know it. And also in 2 Timothy, Paul says you need to know the word of God so that it will be honoured and obeyed in your personal life and you'll be equipped for every good work. Now, just before you sit there and think, oh my goodness, do you have to be an expert in the word of God before you start mentoring someone or encouraging someone in their faith? Well, let me say two things. I am not talking about storing knowledge in your head like you're preparing for an exam. I'm not saying that you need to read from, Genesis to Revelation and know every single thing about the Bible. I'm talking more about the Bible as food for your soul. The Bible's not a factual textbook. It is the living Word of God, breathed out for you and me to sustain us in our faith. So that's what I mean when I say you loving the word. I don't mean that you need to be able to have a degree in theology or Bible literacy, but that you are in God's word regularly so that you're close to God and can encourage others. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I actually don't have a desire to be in God's word for a whole multiple of reasons. Well, can I just say two things to you? First of all, pray Psalm 119, verse 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your truth. Ask God to give you a desire for his word. And a second wee very practical thing that fits in with everything we're thinking about today. If you're struggling yourself to be in God's word, maybe what you need to do is look around you and you identify a lady, a woman that you know in your church family who does love God's word, and you ask her to help you. And if she is a lady who loves God's word, she would love to do that with you and for you. So that's the first thing. In our relationships with one another, especially in these side-by-side relationships, we need to have a gospel focus. That will keep us right. Secondly, we need a loving relationship, loving relationships. And verse 8 is just beautiful. I'm reading from the ESV, but it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you've become very dear to us." Wow, that is an amazing verse. It's so intense and powerful. And you know, it brings together beautifully two of the most powerful resources we have in side-by-side ministry. Look around you. They're in this room, both in this room today. Look at each other and look at what we're holding in our hands, whether it's in our phone or in the form of a book. People and the Word of God, or more accurately, a loving relationship and a gospel focus. So it's this verse bringing our first two points together. Look at me with the intensity of Paul's desire for these Christians. So being affectionately desirous of you. This devotion led Paul and Silas and Timothy to share not only the gospel, but their very lives with these people. And you know, a more accurate translation of lives, or selves in the ESV, lives in the NIV, would be our very souls, because that's the literal meaning of it, and it reflects the intimacy of what Paul is expressing. Verse 8 is probably the verse that has had a greatest impact on me on side-by-side ministry. It's practical, but it's also very passionate. These two elements impact me every time I read it. The idea of having love for someone and sharing your life with them, and also sharing the word of God. As John Piper says, Paul and Silas and Timothy were literally pleased to share their own souls. Not just the message, but the messenger. Not just words, but lives. Not just doctrine, but hearts. And I'm thankful in a wee sermon I read that John Piper had written about this passage. He talks about the natural connection that there is between the word of God and sharing our lives. He talks about that in a community where the word of God is flourishing, a natural outpouring of that will be people wanting to share in the lives of each other and build one another up. Either side of verse 8, if you've got your Bibles there, either side you'll see that there are Paul highlights further the intensity of these loving relationships. In verse 7, he uses the simile of the mother. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So the idea of maternal, caring, nurturing, gentle, tender, life-giving, that aspect is needed in our relationships. And then later on in verse 11, he uses the imagery of the father. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." The idea of imparting wisdom, encouragement, it's more educational, instructive, enlightening. That aspect is also needed, and it brings a beautiful balance. I have seen side-by-side relationships where there are two people and there is the word of God, but there's not a loving relationship and there's not a gospel focus, and you can spot it a mile away. Maybe it's two people have come together to mentor, you know, one another, but there isn't that love, there isn't that commitment and that depth of friendship there, and so it's not going to be as effective. Effective side-by-side ministry requires us to genuinely love the person we're ministering to and to seek to faithfully and accurately apply the truths of the gospel to everyday living. So we've had gospel focus, a loving relationship, and lastly, a principle that you can see in this passage is a life of integrity. Now, we've heard that word, integrity. It is an amazing word. Maybe you hear that word and you don't fully know, well, what is a life of integrity? What does it mean? What does integrity mean? Dictionaries define integrity as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, of being whole and undivided. Synonyms like honesty, truth, honour, sincerity, fairness are used. But I think God gives us a brilliant picture of integrity in this passage if we just skim down it. Verse 3, no error, impurity, or attempt to deceive. That's a life of integrity. Verse 4, seeking to please God, not man. That is a life of integrity. Verse 5, no flattery. We don't do anything for greed or selfish motives. That is a life of integrity. Verse 6, not seeking glory or applause from people. That is a life of integrity. Verse 9, hard working. That's a life of integrity. And verse 10, holy, blameless, and righteous. That is a life of integrity. First and foremost, as we encourage others to follow Christ, we ourselves must be following Christ as we seek after him through his word and prayer. And the Puritan Richard Baxter warns, "Take heed lest you unsay with your lives what you say with your tongue." So a life of integrity, we need to be living our lives in a way that honours God, so that what comes out of our mouths as we speak God's truth, we're not being hypocritical. Now, in saying all that, it sounds a bit overwhelming. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We need to admit sin. We need to share when we make mistakes. In fact, I think, when I think of lots of relationships that I have with people over the years, it's when I or when they share about their feeling and about their sin and about how messed up we are that we actually probably learn most, because we can learn about God's grace. We can turn to his word and find wisdom for how we should have done something correctly or how we need to repent and change. So be honest with one another. Be real. Take off your masks. Share how we struggle and mess up, but constantly point to the one who never gives up on us. And I really want to emphasize that, because as we went through what it means to live a life of integrity, we could think, well, that rules me out completely. But remember what I said earlier, if you love God, you love his word, and you love people, you're qualified to help another Christian. And if you're seeking to live your life to please God, yes, we all mess up, but if we're looking to him for grace and forgiveness, we are qualified to help one another. So in this passage, God is calling us to give ourselves in the many and varied forms of side-by-side ministry. And I know that already you are involved in that. You could come up here and you could tell stories of how you have helped someone or how someone has helped you. And so can I encourage you to keep on doing that? Because the beauty is, and I think somebody at the front said it today, as we give ourselves in helping one another, I know personally I receive so much more than I give. Because it is so beautiful to draw close to someone, to help them, to see them grow, to see them grasp God's love and God's forgiveness. So we are blessed as we invest in the lives of others. And as we seek to do this with God's strength, remember, keep a gospel focus, love the people that you minister to, and be a woman of integrity. Pray that God will give you that gospel focus, that love, and that integrity. You know, we cannot afford to live isolated, hidden lives as Christians. Share the message faithfully, but share your lives as well. Be real, honest, authentic. Admit your sin. Don't pretend you've got it all together. None of us have. Help fellow strugglers. Encourage the faint-hearted. God has said we do not grow very well together. We need each other. I am needed and you are needed. It's God's idea, the church, the body of Christ. Every part is needed, no matter how small or insignificant we may feel. So we need other Christians to pray for us, to weep with us, to mourn with us, to rebuke us graciously, to help us keep our eyes fixed on him, to warn us when we're playing with sin, to help us identify idols, to encourage when we're discouraged, to bear with us and forgive us, to speak truth into our lives, to be kind and compassionate to us, to be hospitable to us, to spur us on to love and good works, to admonish us, to point us to Jesus and his gospel. And that bit that I've just read out is all from the Bible. That is just, I've just put together loads of the one another commands of scripture. That would be a great wee study to do. So it was a long sentence, but it was all biblical. And actually, when I read it, I always get a wee bit, it really hits me, because I think, imagine if we all did live in our church communities like that, how amazing it would be. And there's so much potential for growth and for glory to God if we live like that. However, I soon get a wee brought back down to reality and think that does not always happen. Because the biggest challenge to living like that is what we see every morning when we look in the mirror. It's ourselves. You see, when a friend comes to graciously challenge us about a sinful habit, we will not always receive that well. When a friend who has hurt us deeply asks for forgiveness, we may still struggle with bitterness. Our enthusiasm today to study the Word of God more so that we can build up our friends may wane come Monday morning when we see our busy diaries. But thank God for the glorious power of the gospel that dispels our despair of self as we look to the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, one of my favourite verses. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So let us all encourage each other to keep our eyes fixated on him, because it's in beholding his glory that we are transformed, and then we are better equipped and enabled to help one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, at the end we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." I look around here and I know that you guys are doing this, but let us encourage one another all the more as we wait for Christ to return. And so, just in concluding, sometimes we can be bombarded with something like this and there's a lot goes on in our head, and if we don't take just a wee moment of silence to think it through, it can maybe be a wee bit lost. God can be speaking to us on multiple levels about so many different things. Maybe you're a young Christian and you need to seek out someone who's going to help you mature in your faith. Pray that God would guide you. Or maybe you love studying the word, but you've never thought that you could help someone else do that. Who might God be nudging you towards? Maybe you would love to help another Christian grow in their faith, but you don't know where to start. Pray that God would equip you and guide you to material and resources and people to help you. Each of our responses will be different and unique, but don't do nothing. And so to help us, I want you to do three things. Number one, some of you maybe are writing and have a pen. If you don't, just think about it. I want you to think about one thing that you would like to do. It could be something you want to do, an attitude you want to change, help you need to get. Maybe one thing practically that you could do as a result of what God has said in this passage today. So just take a wee moment and in your head just think, is there one thing God might be nudging me to do? And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, but leave a wee bit of silence for you to pray about that thing that you're thinking about. And then thirdly, I want you within the next 24 or 48 hours to tell someone the one thing that you thought about that you need to do or that you need to change or find out about. Because in telling another person, that already creates a little bit of accountability. That person might even be able to help you, and dear knows what could come from that conversation. So those three things, think about some way God has challenged you. We're going to pray about it now, and I want you to tell somebody about how God might have challenged you so that maybe together you could work through that and respond to it in a good way. So let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so practical and so relevant to our lives. Lord, it amazes us to think of this letter being read to this church in Thessalonica of young believers struggling with persecution and so many difficulties. And the advice and the truth that was shared with them, we are now listening to and sharing in also. So Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that your word is timeless. We thank you that the truth of your word stands forever. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us respond to this word wisely. We pray that you would guide us and direct us to people who will help us further develop our understanding and what it means to be involved in mentoring and discipling and drawing along other people to help and encourage them in their faith. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room today, wherever she is in her walk with you. Lord, maybe someone who hasn't even come to trust in you and doesn't know you yet as Lord and Saviour, I pray that you would bless that woman, that you would draw her to yourself irresistibly, that she would come to know the beauty of a relationship with you and with your other children as well. Lord, for someone young in the faith, I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and draw people into their lives to encourage them. Lord, for people here today who may be really struggling and on the edge and really filled with doubts and concerns and fears, I pray that you would build them up in their faith, that you would encourage them and bless them. And for those who are already involved in ministry like this, I pray that you would continue to equip them, help them to keep that gospel focus, to live lives of integrity, and to love the people that they are ministering to. Lord, just continue with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.